Hey, good morning, everybody. So I'd like to share a thought for our introduction this morning. Hope this few weeks at home has been a fruitful and a good season for you, and God is teaching you many things. We certainly hope and believe that. The thought is from Matthew chapter 13. The chapter is full of parables, and Jesus is explaining the meaning of the kingdom of God. And let's look at verse 51 at the end of the chapter almost. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." I thought of how quickly we can say, yes, I got it. And then, you know, later on you realize how little you know. We'll go on to verse 52. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Okay, so there are a few words in that verse. There's the householder. He could be like a manager, a caretaker, a steward. He is not the owner. He is not the master, but he is managing those affairs for someone else. In many ways, we are like this, you know. We like 1 Corinthians 6, I think, says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that you're not your own? It means like you don't belong to yourself. You and I belong to God. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are placed in Him. And we belong to Him. So you and I are accountable or are stewards of the things He has given us, you know. And then what else does the householder have? There's a treasure that is stored away, okay? And in it, there are things old and new. And that's the focus of this devotional. The steward knows how to preserve the right things and then add to it new things that are of value and maintain his treasure. Okay, this we easily understand in an materialistic sense. You know, we see, you know, with generally in how people think, but you and I are thinking like this about eternal things, about spiritual things, having a treasure stored away in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. The thought is the things new and old. What are new and old? Which are good, you know. There is a wrong idea of new and the wrong idea of old. The wrong idea of new would be like a new idea, a new initiative, a new excitement, something that stimulates, something that entertains. But it really has no basis or backing in truth, no substance to it, nothing of God in it. So that would be like the wrong kind of new. Then the wrong kind of old has always been with us, which is our sin nature, you know. And there's nothing surprising about it. The householder, you know, And that is not what the householder is storing it away as a treasure. Okay, so we'll see what is this other idea of new and old. Think of some examples, like I heard a new song and it like, you know, it was very refreshing, and I listened to it again and again. And then you listen to an old hymn, you know, like Abide With Me or something like that. And again, it is like so refreshing. There's this beautiful play between the new and old. You could buy a new book and enjoy it, read it. I'm reading one now by William Carey, and then you could have like an old book which is like falling in pieces, you know, and it's like out of print, but it's so good. So those are some examples. In the sense of how does what is this treasure? There are things that God, the Holy Spirit, works in our lives, teaches us, leads us in our experiences of life, showing us who God is. And I thought of two words in our walk with God. One is when the Spirit of God is involved. One is stability. There's deep sense of knowing that God loves me, God cares for me, in spite of what the circumstances. And that gives stability, and it builds us up in inside, in the inner man, you can say. The other word is spontaneity. Like you cannot put God in a box and always think like God will always act like this. You know, God does everything decently and orderly, 1 Corinthians 14, but that doesn't mean God is predictable. He can do what he wants, like, you know, John chapter 3, the Spirit blows where it wishes, and no, and you don't know where it comes from. The wind blows where it wishes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, the verse says. So enough said about that. So the closing thought is those two words, stability and spontaneity, a deep sense of knowing that God loves you, and spontaneity, that God can do a new work, initiate something new in your life, provoke you to think bigger, stretch you. You know, that is always the work of the Spirit. And even the work that God does among us corporately together as a body. Okay, So the parting thought is, don't let yourself sink so much into the old that you don't leave any place for the new, you know. By that I mean we can just get very so set in our ways and orthodox. This is how we've always done something, so we won't change anything. And we just live from day to day. And there is nothing new happening. Or the other way around, you know, there is such a thrust for the new that there is no thinking of the old landmarks that people have set. Like a new mission field. I'm on a team, and God blesses, and we see fruit. But we shouldn't forget the work that had happened before in that field and be thankful for it, you know. That is the old side of that. The new fruit is also because of the effort that had gone in before. Okay, so that's the thought for today. Okay, have a great day. Let's pray for the message to follow. Hope to see you soon in person and shake hands. Really missing being at church and being with all of you. Yeah, take care.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Sunday morning service. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord online. It's good to be here talking to you, and I'm visualizing your faces as you're watching the service back at home. And for today's service, for this morning's message today, let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. We are going to be in this book of Habakkuk today, and I'd like to read a few verses from these three chapters. So Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. Habakkuk chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 2 to 4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And the last part in Habakkuk 3 verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray you would really speak to us, Lord, and really minister to each one of us, Lord. You would give us understanding, Lord, as we hear your word. And you would transform us as we hear your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, it's good to be back. And just some praise reports. The first one is Sunil Kolekar got a baby boy last night. So we want to thank God for that. That's the first one. The second praise report is on May 6th, which is a Wednesday, Pastor Brian and Marina will complete 25 years of married life. So that's a praise report. And please pray for them, please call them, message them, and build them up, right? I also want to thank you all. The first thing I want to thank you for is the offerings and tithes which you all have sent. I want to thank you for that. And the second thing I want to thank you for is, which I forgot to thank you on Wednesday, was all the prayers you prayed for me and my family, for my sister, who is much better, for my mom. I really want to thank you. I experience your prayers on a daily basis, and please continue to pray for me and my family, my sister, my mom, and for the body of Christ. And as we are here today, I would like to title this message, The Just Shall Live by His Faith. I'll say it again. the just shall live by his faith. As we are in this lockdown, we all have questions. Why is this happening? What will happen after it is over? Will life return back to normal as it was before? And these are all legitimate questions maybe all of us are asking ourselves in our minds. And when we come to this book of Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk also had similar questions to God. And that is what also distinguishes him from the other prophets. The other prophets heard the message from God and got it to the people. But Habakkuk was very unique because he had questions to God. And the meaning of his name Habakkuk means embrace or to be embraced. And he prophesied during the time of one of the last southern kings, who is Jehoiakim, just before the Babylonian captivity. And you can read about Jehoiakim in 2 Chronicles 36, 5 to 8. And this is approximately 607 BC. So that is the background of the book. It is three chapters. And this whole three chapters can be divided into five parts. And the division is extremely important. Because in some study Bibles, the division is given. But in some text Bibles, the divisions are not given. So I'll give you the divisions here. The whole book is divided into five parts. The first division is chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, which is Habakkuk's first question to God. That's the first division. The second division is chapter 1, 5 to 11, which is God's answer to Habakkuk's first question. Then the third division is in chapter 1, verse 12, right up to chapter 2, verse 1, which is Habakkuk's second question to God. And then you have the fourth division from chapter 2, verse 2, right up till chapter 2, verse 20, which is God's answer to Habakkuk's second question. And chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer, which is for the first two verses, and the rest of the chapter is his praise. So I'll repeat it again. It is divided into five parts. Chapter 1, 2 to 4 is Habakkuk's question 1 to God. Chapter 1, 5 to 11 is God's answer to Habakkuk. Chapter 1, 12 to chapter 2, verse 1 is Habakkuk's second question to God. And chapter 2, verse 2 till 2, verse 20 is God's answer to his second question. And then chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer. And then it is his praise. So once you have these five divisions, then it is very easy to understand this book. Now, when we come to the first part, which is, and that is our first point in our message today, is his first question, which is in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. And this is what he says. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Now the question he is asking here is a common question throughout biblical history, and also a common question that we also sometimes ask God. And they are basically two questions. The first one being, why do the wicked prosper? And why do the righteous suffer? And under those two themes, most of the questions are asked. And he is also asking a similar question here. He is saying in verse 2, how long shall I cry, O Lord, and you will not hear? And I'm crying out to you, there's violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? So he is crying out to God based upon the situation he is seeing in the southern country of Judah. Under Jehoiakim's reign, he is seeing all this unrighteousness, injustice. iniquity, violence. He's seeing it. And he's saying, God, why aren't you taking action? Why aren't you doing something? I am praying, and why aren't you doing something? I said in my last Wednesday's message, intercession is not only praying for somebody, but also praying against injustice and unrighteousness. And this is that kind of a prayer or a question. And now we look at God's reply, and it's a very interesting reply in verse 5. And that's the verse we read. And look at God's reply. And that's our point number 2, is God's reply to Habakkuk's question 1. And he says this, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. Can you imagine if, like, you have a question, you are upset about something, and God answers that, I'm going to do something. But I'm going to do something in our terms, which is like God saying, it's going to blow your minds. You're not going to believe it, even if I were to tell you. And what is God going to do? That's revealed in verse 6. He says, indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. And you can read from verse 6 to 11 is a description of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. Just a little before Habakkuk writing down this book, we see that the Babylonians had become the world power. They had become the world power. And God is saying, I'm going to raise them up. Right? And what are they going to do? They are so they are going to come and judge Judah. They are going to come and judge Judah. And we see here that so the prophet receives the answer. But after he receives the answer, that's in point 2, which is verse 5 and 6, he gets a little shocked. Have you ever prayed, like you're upset about something and you have prayed, and then God gives you an answer, and the answer shocks you more than your question? This is the situation. The answer shocks him. Like, what doesn't shock him is the correction or the discipline of Judah, but what shocks him is the means which God is going to use to correct Judah. And what does that mean? He is going to get an unbelieving nation, a world power, the Babylonians, who are really violent and, you know, the most cruel people, and they are going to come and invade Judah for their discipline and for their correction. So now he gets very shocked and very surprised. And so is his second question. And that's our point number 3. In Habakkuk 1, 12 to 2, 1. This is his second question. In verse 12, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So he is saying, Lord, he is disagreeing with God. Lord, aren't you the Holy One? In verse 12. Yes, you have, you know, allowed them to come and judge us and to come and correct us. But verse 13 says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Right? And how can you be quiet when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So what Habakkuk is saying is that even though there is injustice and unrighteousness in our land, Lord, we are still more righteous than them because we are your people. And there are some people who are really following you. even in this unrighteousness. So how can you get an unbelieving, wicked nation and get them to judge us? And then in verse 14 to 17 is the analogy of Habakkuk saying, like, we have become like fish, and the Babylonian conquerors are like fishermen who come with their big nets and take their fish completely wipe out the enemy. And that is what he's saying. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. So he goes to a place where on the top of the city walls, where there was a watchtower, where they would watch to see for the enemy. And he says, I will watch and see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected or rebuked. So now he has this confidence that he has asked God a question where now God has to get onto the defensive, or God has to surely be convicted by Habakkuk's question, because according to Habakkuk, God is not taking the right path. And now we see, interestingly, what God answers. Now this is God's answer, and that's point number 4 from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 20. In verse 2, then the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, what God says is, I'm going to tell you something, you write it down. And write it on tablets, so whoever reads it can read it in a plain manner. And even the one who reads it can run. And what that means is, for people who would read it and also run and tell others about it, or run with it in terms of the vision. And in verse 3 is unique. He says the vision is for an appointed time. That means at a particular time that vision will come to pass. But at the end it will speak, it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, it will surely come, it will not tarry. That means it will surely come to pass. And what is the vision? The vision which God gives, and that is recorded in Habakkuk 2 from verses 5 to verses 20, is this, that once God, so this is how the story goes. Habakkuk's first question, God, there is unrighteousness in Judah. What are you doing about it? So God's answer is, I am going to raise up the Babylonians to discipline my people, my people, the southern kingdom. Okay? Then the second question is, God, you are holy, you are a wise God. How can you use unrighteous people to discipline your people? So this is God's answer. Once the discipline is over on Judah, then I am going to judge the Babylonians. And we see from verse 5 to verse 19 is a description of five woes where God says he's going to judge the Babylonians. But just before we come to the five woes, verse 4 is very important. He says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. Now this is talking about the Babylonians. They were a proud people. They were a proud nation. And if you compare that verse with 1 verse 11, the last part, ascribing this power to his God, or the NASB says, who their strength is their power. So they because they were a powerful nation, they made their strength their God. They thought that was all it was all about. And we see here the second part, but the just shall live by his faith. And this is talking about the Jewish person who has believed in God as their savior. And in this situation of discipline and trial and the final judgment of Babylon, that person needed to live by faith in Yahweh God. Right? The just shall live by his faith. Now, when we come here, we see there are five woes. So verse 6 to 8 is the first woe. It talks about selfish ambition, right? And it says here, verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. So 6 to 8 is selfish ambition. What else were the Babylonians doing? Verse 9 to 11, covetousness. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. So they were coveting. They were coveting. Then in verses 12 to 14 is the third woe, exploitation of people. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire? So they were using people to build their cities, right? And then we see in verse 15 to 17, there is drunkenness and violence. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. And this talks about that the way they were going to invade the land, this is like a metaphor, was like giving a person alcohol and making them drunk and seeing their nakedness. And then in verse 17, the violence done to Lebanon. So there was going to be violence. And the fifth woe is of the Babylonians is in verse 18 and 19. It says, what profit is the image and its maker should carve it? And then in verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet is there no breath at all. And that was their idolatry. But this chapter ends, and the key verse where it ends is verse 20. And that's where we need to focus. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's such a beautiful verse. That talks about the government of God. That talks about his sovereign rule. And what God is trying to say is, no matter which world power is there, and yes, I am using the world power, or which king is there, or whoever thinks they are bigger, but I am the biggest. I am in control. It is about my throne. It is about my government. And let all the earth keep silence before him. Right? And that is God's second answer. And then we come to the fifth point in Habakkuk 3, which is his prayer and praise. So we see here in verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. That's his prayer. Revive your work. It says, okay, Lord, you do it the way you want to. I know whatever you have said is right and you will do it. And in wrath, remember mercy. Be merciful to us, Lord. Be merciful to us. And then from verse 3 to verse 16 is he reminds himself about God. Or it's a description of God. Some people say it's a theophany where God appeared to him. But it's a description of God in the past. And there are many descriptions where it says, and it talks about the majesty and the power of God. In verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. This talks about, we can say in Exodus 20, when he appeared in Mount Sinai. In verse 5, before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. This could talk about the many plagues of Egypt in Exodus chapter 1 to approximately Exodus 11. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Right? And this is just talking about the majesty of God. His power, his omnipotence, the majesty of God. In verse 8, there is a question. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses? And then verse 11, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. Now, verses 8 to 11, it is talking about questions. Like when God does something like a natural calamity, like an earthquake, like dividing the water, like making the sun and moon stand still, like he did in Joshua chapter 10. Like, is he angry with creation? And the answer which comes back to us is he's not angry with creation, but he is using it to actually get the attention of his people. So he uses natural calamities to get the attention of his people. God has nothing against rivers. God has nothing against the sun, moon, and stars. Those are the things he has created. But why is he doing it? To get our attention. And we see here, it says, verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. And this talks about the victories that God has done in the past. For example, the victory over Pharaoh when he divided the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was totally wiped out. And there were many victories in the history of the nation of Israel which God won for them. And he is reminding himself about that. And then he says this in verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now at this point, Habakkuk is feeling bad about what God has said because he understands what is going to happen to his people. And he is fearful and he is trembling. And he says that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, one of the things we need to keep in mind here is this, that the Babylonian invasion and the Babylonian captivity, which Jeremiah prophesied for 70 years, was not the first resort of God. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and the last part of it, it says, he sent them prophets, he sent them pestilences, many things, and the people never listened. So this was the last resort of God. The Babylonian captivity was the last resort, not the first resort. And we must keep that in mind. And he's trembling and he says, I'm at rest in the day of trouble. And then he makes this beautiful declaration of faith in verses 17 to 19. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, which is talking about grapes, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. Now that is his like a hymn or like his praise. And that's very beautiful. But why? Because he has understood what God is doing. So he had a question, then there was an answer. He had question number two, there was another answer, and now he has understood. And he's saying, I know what is going to happen when the Babylonian captivity happens. The land will be totally stripped. The animals will be taken or killed. There will be no food. And all that will happen, but I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And the deer's feet are like which can climb up hills. So it's talking about overcoming all the difficulties which are going to happen in the future. And he ends the book there. And that is his faith. And what is the application we can learn from here? Through this book. The first thing we can see is discipline. Right? Habakkuk is a book of discipline. And what is the discipline? God is going to discipline his people, which is Judah. And after God finishes, and he's going to discipline by whom? What are the means? By the Babylonians, who are a cruel and a violent people. And a wicked people. And after he finishes disciplining his people and the work is done, then he is going to judge the Babylonians. He's going to judge the Babylonians completely. And God is saying, Habakkuk, write that vision. One day it is going to happen. So when they were in the Babylonian captivity, they were to remember that, hey, God has promised and prophesied that our enemies will be destroyed and judged one day. So let us hang in there. Let us trust him. Let us have faith in him. And therefore the just shall live by his faith. So in the discipline, they were to live by faith. In the captivity, they were to live by faith. When it would happen, it had not yet happened. When that invasion would happen, Habakkuk had to live by faith. In the period of captivity, he had to live by faith, knowing and believing that one day, when the captivity was over, God would judge the Babylonians and they would be brought back to their land. So that was discipline. The second thing, what application we can make is salvation. Salvation, right? Like if God were to tell us, I will work a work and you will not believe though it were told you in Habakkuk 1:5. And when we think about the subject of salvation, how did God the Father do it? He sent his son, and his son was crucified on a tree or on a cross, right? And that is not the way we would want salvation for ourselves, but that is how God determined it would happen. And this same Habakkuk 1:5 is also mentioned in Acts chapter 13, verse 40 and 41, where when Paul is in Antioch in Pisidia, he's preaching this message. He says this: beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despise us, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare to you. And what is he talking about? And that is the thing we can see about salvation. The birth of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied many hundreds of years ago in the book of Isaiah, right? And even when Jesus was on the earth, he told his disciples. But we see in the gospel accounts, they did not believe. They did not believe, right? And here we see the Jewish people do not believe. And then Paul says, okay, you all are not believing, I will go to the Gentiles, right? And salvation, so, is also by faith, right? It is by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in Romans 1:17, where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So salvation is by the principle of faith, through and through, from faith to faith, starting from faith and ending in faith. Salvation is by faith. So when the gospel is presented to you and you believe, that one act of faith saves you forever. Now, if God were to tell us before, when we were unbelievers, I'm going to do this something for you, and you, and to go to heaven, you just need to believe. What would we be like? We would be like Habakkuk 1:5. Oh God, please don't joke with us. You're trying to say this little piece of paper that tract 15 paisa worth, if I read that little stanza and I make that prayer, I'll be safe for eternity. Please don't joke with us, right? But what does God say? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the 1 Corinthians 1, to save them that believe, right? So this has also happened to us in our salvation. In our salvation, many people, when you share the gospel, they say, it can't be so easy. This is too easy. No, it is easy. You just believe. The thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, at this very moment, you will be in paradise. So in salvation, right? Salvation is totally by faith in Christ, by grace, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The third application we can see is sanctification. Sanctification. If God were to tell us in Jan that in Feb, something called Corona is going to come. When we were small, we knew Corona was a brand of Bata shoes, which we used to wear to school. Corona is going to come, right? Is going to come and everything is going to be shut down. I will make Bangalore go back to 20 years before. The greenery, you will hear the birds chirping. You will not have to go for a holiday. I will make Bangalore the vacation place. Would we have believed? I don't think so. I don't think so. But even in our sanctification, God is doing a work which if he were to tell us, we would not believe. And sometimes we have these questions. Lord, how can you use corona? How can we be locked up in our homes? But God knows what he is doing. God knows what he is doing. And in our sanctification today, what are we looking for? What is that vision which is going to happen? Right? That's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, verse 37 and 38, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now this verse in Hebrews, for yet a little while, and he who is coming, it changes from it to he who is coming. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the just shall live by faith. So the Hebrews is a book where the writer is encouraging the Jewish Christians who are facing extreme persecution not to give up, but to go forward as Christians and anticipate his coming. Anticipate his coming. And we see in 2 Peter 3, right? This is what the scoffers were saying, right? Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Sometimes, maybe as Christians, we were also thinking, oh, life is just going on. Where is the promise of his coming? We are going to church, we are coming home, we are working. But hey, suddenly what happens? This corona situation happens, right? And God is using it in our sanctification to do a deep work. And we are looking beyond this corona for what? For the Lord's coming to go home to be with the Lord. In conclusion today, Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in three New Testament books. It's quoted in Romans 1:17, where salvation is by faith. It is quoted in Galatians 3:11, where it says justification is by faith and not by the works of the law. And in Hebrews 10:38, where now it gets converted from it to he, and it is talking about persevering in faith in the walk with God and in sanctification. Right? So, in closing today, in Habakkuk 3, I just want to read that. Verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. We can paraphrase this verse in our own language. Though the lockdown is happening and there are no jobs, we don't know how to pay the bills or the EMIs, and the food is in restricted supply, right? We don't know what will happen to our future. We don't know whether our child will go to school or college. Right? We don't know. But in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Why? Because joy is not a product of my situations. It is in God. It is in a personal relationship with the living God. And it is in understanding what God is doing in the world and in our lives. And we understand it through his word. So what is the vision for us today? For him, it was to record the destruction of the Babylonians. But what is the vision for us today? It is the whole Bible. The whole Bible is the word of God. It is the promises of God. And everything God has said will come true. We don't have to worry. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. In Philippians 4:19. Right? We just need to trust God. Trust God. And, you know, I was just thinking about this coronavirus. One of the most often asked questions is, what about people who have never heard the gospel? You know what God has done through this coronavirus? He has gotten the attention of the whole world, saved and unsaved. For the saved to get up, right? And for the unsaved to consider, is there somebody bigger than us? And that is God himself. Because in chapter 2, verse 14, For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a millennial verse which is going to happen in the future. But as an application, it has happened today. It has happened today. For the saved person, God is getting our attention. He has shut down everything. And we can examine our hearts, and God is searching our hearts, and we can ask ourselves the question, what is really important? Is my relationship with God really important to me? Is God first in my life? Or is my work and my ambitions and my family and my desires and my dreams first in my life? These are questions we have to ask ourselves, right? And the second thing is for the world will ask themselves this question. Yes, we have technology. We've sent something to the moon and to Mars, but we cannot have a cure for this virus, right? Is there somebody greater than us? And they will come to the conclusion that it is God Himself. And those who have heard the gospel will have an opportunity to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is happening is a good thing, because like a general revelation, God has gotten the attention of the whole world, 7 billion people in this world, and He is giving them an opportunity. He is giving them a chance to believe in the gospel and be saved forever. And how can we live? We can rest. We can say, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And how can we live? I will rejoice in the Lord. And in verse 19, He makes my feet like deer's feet. The feet of the deer, they are very thin, but they can climb high mountains because God has designed the deer's feet that way. And this is talking about a believer, because he is making the Lord his strength. If you turn to chapter 1, verse 11, the Babylonians made their strength their God. But if you correlate it to it, Habakkuk is saying, the Lord God is my strength. And today for us as believers, who is our strength? The Lord God is our strength. And therefore, we can have joy. We can rest, we can rejoice. And even externally, though everything comes to a halt and there are losses and all kinds of things, but internally, we have answers to our questions. And because we have answers to our questions, we can rejoice no matter what happens in this situation, in this lockdown, and whatever is going to happen in the future, we can rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. As your word says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you for being a God who doesn't keep us in the dark. Thank you that our faith is an intelligent faith, that we can come to your word and you give us answers to our questions, Lord. You give us answers. And those answers are enough for us, for our hearts and our minds to be filled with joy. Thank you, Lord. Pray for Sunil. Thank you for Sunil and Janki, for blessing them with a son. Thank you for answering our prayer for them. Pray for Pastor Brian, Marina, for their 25th wedding anniversary on May 6th. Pray you would richly bless them and give them many, many beautiful years of married life together and good health, Lord, we pray. And thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. Thank you for being our God. Yes, your word says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.